John chapter 20. I know it might be a little schizophrenic because we've been going back and forth between different passages. Last week we were in the Psalms. The week before we were in the Psalms too. But I'm going to go back to the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ and look at our friend Doubting Thomas. This is John chapter 20, starting in verse 24, and we'll read, it's on page 1687 of your pew Bibles. That's page 1687. Hear now God's word. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Let's pray. Father, we ask, O Lord, that Your Spirit would open up this word to us this morning. Change us. Root out the doubt. Root out the unbelieving hearts that we have, and replace it with a confidence and a trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking this morning, before I was getting up here, I tend to think about doubt in terms of I doubt whether something is true or false, like a fact. You know what I'm talking about? Like, was it 1980 the Phillies won the World Series? Right? Was that the last year? Yes? Okay, thank you. Are you guys awake? 1980, the Phillies won the World Series. Oh, then, of course, 2 years ago. But I can know that is true or false, right? But I realized as before I got up here today, I think, not so much have a problem with that, but have a problem more with doubting, practically speaking. So, for instance, I struggle with, I know the Lord is my Savior. No, but do I know it? You know what I'm saying? Do I know He's Lord? Do I have that confidence, or do I doubt? I find in my daily walk, I go back and forth, doubting Him as my risen Lord and Savior. But then moving towards belief as I draw closer to Him and He to me. And then going back and forth, back and forth. In this passage, we have Thomas doubting in a factual way that the resurrection happened. He's looking, he knows that our eyes can deceive us. And I think what here, the word can help us, not only in that factual sense, but also in a practical sense. I remember, and my wife probably doesn't remember this, but we went on vacation my first year after I graduated college. We went on vacation to West Virginia, and I like to take these long walks at night sometimes, or in through the woods during the day too. But that night I was reading, I was up late, I was restless, so I took a long walk, and I just started talking to the Lord and asking the Lord. I was pleading with the Lord. I was struggling with doubting His word that it was true, or struggling to understand how was it true at the time. And then I got to the point where I was arguing with Him about that. And then I started complaining about, Lord, You made it so difficult to believe. This isn't easy. Why can't You? And I got to the point where I wanted a sign. I started saying to Him, it was beautiful out there. I mean, I was blind in one sense. I walked by moonlight along this creek where no one could hear me except the animals that were out that night. And yet I was blind to what He had made, that's sufficient to know God. And I was pleading, Lord, please send me some kind of sign. And I got to a point where I was, Lord, I'd really like to see an angel. If You are true, please send an angel to see. And I didn't know really what I was asking. Maybe you've been there before, maybe you haven't, where you've pleaded with Him for those types of things. Because it's hard to believe. I wanted proof so that I wouldn't need faith. And yet there are people who may have experienced things like remarkable things who don't believe. You look at Israel. Today in Sunday school, we looked at the appearance of God on Mount Sinai. Moses leaves the Israelites. It's amazing. They're trembling. They're saying to Moses, please don't let God talk to us anymore. We're so fearful of Him. Moses goes up the mountain. He leaves them for a little bit. And what do? They're worshiping other gods. Immediately, it seems. Signs. You know, look at all the things Jesus did, and look how many people did not believe in Him. They'd seen the signs and they ended up crucifying Him. It takes more than a sign, more than a miracle. It takes faith, and that is a gift of God. Here, Thomas wants proof. For some reason, he's not with the disciples on the first night of Easter when Jesus comes and appears to them and says, peace be with you. Do you remember that? He says, peace be with you twice. He's not with them then for some reason. Maybe he was isolated in his grief, isolated in his doubt. I mean, you imagine, he just went through a lot. The man he had followed for 3 years was crucified, hung like a criminal. But whatever Thomas was going through, and we hear a little bit of that in his attitude that he has when he talks to the disciples. Whatever he was going through, Jesus comes to him. He's gracious to him. He comes to him and confronts his doubt and calls him to faith. So whatever our doubt might be, whatever our hang-up is with God, Jesus comes. God comes to you in His Word this morning. If you think you're exempt from this problem, you're fooling yourself. There is something, we're all sinners, and we will all have some kind of hang-up, something we're struggling with. He comes to us and calls us away from doubt to walk in the confidence of faith. So here, Jesus comes to confront our doubt, to meet with us, and to help us, to call us to faith, to invite us to faith. First, confronting our doubt. I do not like confronting people. Any of you like confronting people? I know some people have jobs in which they've gotten used to confronting people. I will run away, whether it's my family, whether it's my people in the church, whether it takes God to really change my heart and His Word and His Spirit to work in my life to enable me and strengthen me to confront people. Whether it's my friends. I do not like confronting people. How about you? It's difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult at your work. It may be something having to do with Christianity, may not be something, but it's difficult to confront people, and yet the Bible calls us to radical confrontation. Jesus comes and confronts us. Here, Jesus has appeared. He's come to the disciples. He's been resurrected. And He has appeared. And remember what He does. He invites them in Luke. You know, put your fingers where the nails were. Stick your hand in my side. He says that to the disciples because they're worried about maybe He's a ghost. Maybe our eyes are playing tricks on us. But Jesus shows them that He is flesh and blood. Here, the disciples in this passage have testified. They're going around. This is the best news they've ever heard. Jesus has been raised. And so Thomas comes back. Whatever reason he was gone, he comes back. And what do they say to him? They say, "We have seen the Lord." And what does he say? "No way." Or at least he's saying, I hear what you're saying, but I don't trust your eyes. You guys might be hallucinating. You guys might be crazy. Maybe you've been hysterical and you're seeing the Lord. He says explicitly here in this passage, and this is wild stuff. You hear His voice, you hear His attitude in this. "Unless, in verse 25, I see the nail marks in His hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in His side, I will not believe it." And the Greek is more emphatic here. It's, "I will never believe it." Do you hear? He's you know, whether he's hurt, whether he's angry, whether he's just grieving, he has an attitude problem, doesn't he? And in one sense, we don't want to blame, you know, we don't want to look and judge him and blame him. "Thomas, what's your problem? Come on, buddy, wake up. What's wrong with you?" His attitude is understandable, isn't it? He has gone through a lot. The disciples have been through a lot. Earlier, I mean, this attitude comes up earlier. In John chapter 11, Jesus' friend Lazarus dies, or is about to die. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Let's go," and we're going to go to Lazarus, and you're going to see something wonderful. What does Thomas say? The disciples are kind of argue with Jesus. They say, "Well, we can't go back there because the Jews were ready to stone you. If we go back there, you know what's going to happen." And Jesus says, "We're going back there." Eventually, they go back and forth a little bit. Jesus says, "We're going back there." What does Thomas say? Verse 16 of John 11, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Lazarus is going to die. Let's go so that we can join him. Pessimistic, doom and gloom. And so the second instance in the Gospel, John 14, you know, in John 14, Jesus gives these wonderful promises. "I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to take you with me." And what does Thomas say in John chapter 14? "Lord, we do not know where you are going." Jesus has just said, he also says, "So how can we know the way?" Jesus has just said, "I will come back and take you with me that you may be where I am." Jesus is going to come back and take them with him. And Thomas immediately says, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He hasn't even listened to what Jesus has said. So Thomas, unless I touch, seeing wasn't enough for Thomas. He's saying, even if Jesus appears before me, I will not believe in him. I will not believe that he has been raised from the dead. Seeing is not enough for me to believe. I gotta touch him. I gotta make sure it's Jesus. I gotta make sure it's not a hoax. Unless I touch, I will never believe him. It's almost as if he's making excuses here. If we're honest, though, can't we be the same way? Can't we? I mean, in one sense, the Lord is not right in front of us. It would be different. We are physical beings. We're also spiritual beings. We have a hard time realizing the reality of what is unseen. We have a hard time relating to God sometimes because He's a different being entirely from what we're used to relating to. In some sense, we have relationships with people, but then there's God. How do I even go begin relating to God? So, if we're honest, and then the second problem is we have sin in our life, which takes us away from that relationship with God. We don't know how to relate to God, so we need instruction on how to relate with God. But we need to start with where we are at. We got to be honest with what our struggles are. I'm not sure where all of you are today. Some of you might not be Christians. Some of you might be skeptics. You don't believe. Maybe there's an inkling of curiosity in your life. Some of you might be Christians who are really struggling with doubt. You know, you're really having a hard time with the Bible. You're having a hard time with the miracles. I don't know what it might be. Or you might be having a hard time practically speaking. You're struggling with doubt because you've been praying and praying and praying and you don't see an answer to this prayer. You have cried before the Lord for an answer to this prayer and you haven't seen an answer. So you wonder, you begin to question, you begin to doubt. Or maybe you are went through a real bad experience in your life and you kind of doubt God because it was a very difficulty and you thought, well, God is going to protect me from difficulties like this. We need to confront these things in us. Don't let them just sit there. If they sit there, they're going to rot and grow worse. And the comfort here is that we don't confront our own problems in our life. We don't confront our own doubt on our own. We confront them in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus comes and can meet you where you're at. So secondly this morning, Jesus comes and meets us where we're at. With my two sons, it's a wonderful road of discovery for me because, you know, they are beginning to talk and their talk is somewhat sounding like human language. But what I find myself doing is some parenting books advise that you do not do baby talk to your babies. Have any of you heard this before? You talk to them like adults. And I think that's really wrong because I can talk to my child like an adult and that's good for him. He needs to hear that. He needs to develop his language skills. But he lights up when I speak his language, when I start to babble, when I start to make noises like it's like he understands on a certain level. He takes great delight in it. When I talk his language. And John Calvin had a brilliant insight. He says, God in his revelation to us, God is so far removed. God is so far removed. He's high above and exalted. And an agnostic who's one that does not believe or who says, well, maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't, I don't know. realizes that if there is a God, He's so far above what I can comprehend. And that's right, that He's far beyond our comprehension. He's glorious. And yet, what does God do? John Calvin says, He comes down and He stoops to our level like a mother or a nurse with a child, and He utters baby talk in our ears. He uses examples we'll understand. God is my rock. He uses all these different examples. He sends miracles. And here, looking at this text, He is gracious to Thomas. He doesn't say, Thomas, slap in the face, what's your problem? Wake up. Stop doubting. Believe. What is wrong with you? Shame on you, Thomas. You didn't listen to my words. What's your problem? What does He do? He comes before them again and says, peace be with you. I don't think there's an element of Jesus shaming Thomas into faith as we sometimes read into this text. I think it's more, peace be with you. Look, you really want to know, Thomas. Touch. I'm real. Because He's done that with the other disciples. In verse 20, peace be with you, peace be with you. He comes to strengthen His disciples. And then there's kind of a half rebuke here. Stop doubting and literally be believing. Stop doubting, be believing. Jesus comes to meet him where he is at. He comes and confronts his pessimism, his doubt. Says, Thomas, I'm real. I've been raised from the dead. I give you my peace. Stop doubting, be believing. Jesus, see, we want to confront our hang-ups. We want to confront our doubts, but we don't want to do it isolated from His Word. Sometimes I think, well, I'll think clearer if I just, you know, let me, that's a little too much for me now. I'm going to go and write something down and kind of separate myself from His church and think of it on my own, try to ponder it and work it out through on my own. I've done that during different periods, kind of rationally worked everything out. And then I can come back. Or practically speaking, you might say, well, some people say, I want to get myself together before I come back to church, or get myself together before I return to the Lord. No, don't do any of that. Jesus comes to meet you in that moment. Once you realize you're doubting, you realize you're in a precarious state, that is the time to turn to Jesus. Amen? That is the time to see how He's going to meet you where you're at. How He's going to come and in your weakness say, look, touch, feel, I'm real. I'm here to help you. And if you cry out to Him, if you seek Him in His Word, if you strive after truth, if you do it in the context of and fellowship of the body of Christ with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, He will lead you. He will guide you. He will help you stop doubting and be believing. Amen? Here, the invitation is given at the end. We confront our doubt, we bring it to Jesus, and then He invites, what does He say at the end here? He invites others to believe in Him. First, after Jesus comes to Thomas, and this is a remarkable thing. Most of you, and probably if I had been asked this question without looking at this passage in depth, I might have said the same thing. I would have at least had to look at the passage. Did Thomas actually put his fingers in Jesus' nail holes? Most of us would say, well, many of us might say, yes, he did. There's an early tradition in the church, going back thousands of years, that yes, Thomas did in fact. And I was reading some of their comments on this passage this week and thinking, where's that in the text? It's not there. That's not there. There's nothing that indicates that Thomas actually put his fingers where the wounds of Jesus were. What's the indication? It's more, he saw and he believed. What does Jesus says He says, stop doubting and believe. He said, put your finger there, here, see my hands, reach out with your hand and put it into my side. He's inviting him to do it. But we don't actually see that Thomas does it. And then he says, Jesus will say later, because you have seen me, you have believed. He doesn't mention that that Thomas touched Jesus. So it seems like it's more that Jesus appears and says, stop doubting and believe. And what does Thomas immediately do? My Lord and my God! It's amazing. Thomas, in the depths of despair. Oh, unless I seeing isn't good enough for me. Making excuses. Unless I touch him, I won't believe. I'll never believe that he's risen. You guys are full of it. But what does he do? Jesus appears and immediately he goes from the depths of despair to the heights of faith. Confidence in what Jesus has said. He appeared to him and said it. He appeared before him and he is soaring. See, he's gone from the back of the class of faith to the front of the class. He has gone to new heights. He is gone. He is uttered. And this is what you have to get because we miss this concept. He is uttered the most profound confession of Jesus Christ in the gospel at the end of the gospel. Do you see that? My Lord and my God, we should be taken back to the beginning of the gospel when the Word was with God and the Word was what? Was God. Now, Thomas declares, my Lord and my God. He is God. He is Lord. He is my Savior. And the comfort to us then is that Jesus, when he comes to us, can take us, and I don't know if you've had this experience, from the depths of doubt in an instant to the heights of faith. Amen? It's a remarkable transformation because he does it. Because he does it. So, you know, I want you to think of Thomas as no longer just doubting Thomas, but believing Thomas. Amen? Because the confession that he utters at the end is unparalleled throughout the rest of the gospel. And Peter gives a good confession. He calls Jesus the Christ. He calls him the Messiah. Thomas calls him, almost a gut reaction here, my Lord and my God. He's so overjoyed to see Jesus. My Lord and my God. And then what does Jesus do? There's this blessed saying here, this beatitude or blessing. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who is he talking to directly? He's talking to all of us. Those who have believed in here. Aren't you blessed? Aren't you blessed by what Jesus has done for you and knowing the reality of the risen Lord, knowing that He is alive, that He is at work? I am blessed because of blessed are those who have not seen yet believed. He's speaking to all of us. And then by believing, verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. By believing you have eternal life. See, Thomas, I don't think that Thomas here is not a Christian. He's a Christian that has fallen into serious doubt. He has stumbled, like Peter, when he denies the Lord. Like the disciples, when they first hear the announcement that Jesus is raised, and they all say to the women, you're crazy. Your words to us are nonsense. He's probably a believer who's struggling. Stop doubting, Thomas. Be believing. So you may be at that point. Stop doubting. Be believing this morning. Jesus comes to you to meet you where you're at. You might be at the point where you're not believing at all. Christianity is hogwash to you. You're a skeptic. Challenge you, and you say, well, unless you prove it to me, have you doubted your doubt this morning? Have you challenged that doubt? Because underneath that, in that doubt, you do have a faith commitment in something. And can that faith commitment, in whatever it may be, can that hold water? Will it stand up to scrutiny? Tim Keller talks about how scientists take a look at the cosmos. They take a look at the universe. And it's pretty statistically in 1960 and statistically today. The same amounts, 40% of scientists look at the cosmos, they say, there's no God. We see no evidence of God here. 40% say, yes, there is a God. And 20% don't know. That was the same in the 60s. It's the same today. But those scientists, think of it for a second, those scientists who do believe that the universe is all there is, and that there's nothing, there's no real reason, it's just all chaos and accident. Have they challenged the insecurity of that belief? The atheists. I was witnessing to an atheist once, and I've shared this before, but he shared with me a secret of atheists, that they struggle with profound insecurity and doubt and despair and a feeling of hopelessness. Doubt your doubt this morning if you do not believe. I challenge you to doubt your doubt. Or if you know people who are unbelieving in your life, challenge them. Look for ways in which their belief is unfounded. Directly challenge that. You know, one thing I've also thought about here, just to wrap things up here, this past week, the thought entered my mind, and I don't know why it entered my mind like this, but I was working on this passage, and I was thinking about how, in one sense, believing can be difficult. And then I realized, I thought, well, God, why can't I just watch the video? Why isn't there, in sports, you know, now they have video replays of everything. Why don't I just see the replay of what Jesus did on the cross? Why can't I stick it in my DVD player, look it up online? Why can't I do that? It would have been great. I can watch Neil Armstrong walk on the moon, but why can't I watch this happen? Because I wasn't there. And part of the point is that imagine you had a video of Jesus' resurrection, his appearances to the disciples. Imagine you had a video. You could still explain it away. Those scientists can explain it away. It takes something more than just, it takes faith. Believing. Seeing that Jesus is who he says it is. Believing that he is the Son of God, the Christ. And that by believing, we have life in his name, that we know him. Earlier in his gospel, John says, this is eternal life, that you know God. That you know God. Eternal life is more than just going to heaven when you die. It is that. Praise God that it is that. But it's much more than that. He doesn't just say that you'll go to heaven when you die here. What does he say? That you may have life in his name. Abundant life by knowing him. That starts now. That starts now in overcoming our doubt and moving towards faith daily. It's going to be a daily struggle. Believe in him, and you may have life in his name and start in that walk of knowing Him, of knowing that He's alive, and that He will indeed... See, that starts today and it continues on for eternity. That is what's so great about eternal life. Not just something we wait for, wait around to die. It's something we begin today, eternal life. And then it extends throughout eternity. Heaven is great not because we live forever. It's great because God is there. Amen? Stop doubting and be believing. Let's pray. Lord, help us when we are unbelieving, when we struggle with doubt, when we have hang-ups with You. Help move us towards faith. Meet us where we're at through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Jesus is alive, and He comes to us in His Word this morning to move us from doubt to faith. Thank You, Lord, for this. Help us, O Lord, to step out in faith this week. In Jesus' name, amen.